Blessed is the person who wants to get away from here, who has torn up his roots and would like to be with the Lord. This world no longer has much to offer us. It is no longer beautiful. That's what people say here on earth. But in heaven, it will be wonderful, and we will no longer be able to remember all these conditions here. That will be good. If we still had to think back in glory to what was on earth, then sadness would arise there too, and that is not possible. The old and the past will be gone forever. There is a scripture that says that the former conditions will no longer be remembered, and for this we can also be thankful that we will be transferred to another world once and for all, a completely new beginning. We will then be taken over into eternity, and then what was prepared for us in God's plan from eternity and intended for us all will apply. As I listened to the word of introduction and realized how the reading continued, I thought about faith. Faith is not just a word. Faith has life in it, has caused people to act, to walk with God. We read that Noah obeyed God's instruction by faith and began to build the ark. Abraham obeyed God's call, left the land, and set out. Every one of these men of God who actually had faith had life. He had a purpose. He did not sit still, but was moved by God. Then the thought came to me, with Abel, after all, it is written that God looked on him and on the sacrifice, not just at the sacrifice and not just at him, but at both. God looked upon the man who had offered the sacrifice of the firstlings of his flock. God looks at us by looking at the sacrifice of the Lamb of God offered for us. One is not separated from the other, but both belong together. The sacrifice and the one who offers the sacrifice belong together. And we see it most clearly with Abraham and Isaac, when he was about to offer his only son, whom he loved. And the Lord called out to him, "Do not do it." A connection between the one who sacrifices and the sacrifice itself. And faith is the connection to God and the one who offers the sacrifice. Much could be said about this. Here it was read to us, but call to remembrance the former days. We don't like to think back. Sometimes it does us good. Then it says, in which, after ye were illuminated, ye endured a great fight of afflictions. It's not even that bad what we have to go through. The important thing is that we persevere, that we remain steadfast, that we do not regard the trials sent to us as strange, but as part of the whole process. It says here, partly whilst you were made a gazing stock, both by reproaches and afflictions, and partly whilst ye became companions of them that were so used. Not just as spectators, but as participants, those who belong to the kingdom of God must identify with everything that happens in it. There is no other way. The disciples could not pass by Gethsemane and Golgotha and then rejoice and wait for Pentecost, but they had to be present everywhere and withstand the trials. The Lord said, ye are they which have continued with me in my trials, and I appoint unto you a kingdom. Ye shall sit with me on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. What was it? Through the people of Israel, through the Jews at that time, they had to endure everything that had come upon the Lord. That is why he told them, you will sit on 12 thrones and judge the 12 tribes of Israel, judging those who have judged you in this situation, judging those who have set in judgment over you, who have not understood that this is how God's word is to be fulfilled. These are not easy words. When we read the Gospels and then also the Epistles, there are such precious truths everywhere that have a lot to tell us. Well, last night we read from the sermon, A Prisoner of the Lord, and we will read a few more passages. Here is just one more thought. Now the just shall live by faith. But if any man draw back, my soul shall have no pleasure in him. For yet a little while, and he that shall come will come, and will not tarry. There are things in God's plan of salvation that are certain, and they must happen and will happen. The first coming of the Lord took place when the time was fulfilled and everything happened as God had spoken by the mouth of the prophets. It will be the same with the second coming of the Lord. Everything will take place as he has said in his word. It says here, for yet a little while, and he that shall come will come. In Acts 3 from verse 21 it says that he must remain in heaven until the time when everything has been restored. And it occurred to me that we are not only groaning in our bodies to be with the Lord, but if we can be completely honest, also about our own condition, which is not yet as God wants it to be, which is not yet as it would correspond to the promised word. We also say a little about this. James writes, "Grudge not one against another, brethren, for the coming of the Lord is near." But these are two very different things. One is an inner need in which we cry out to God and say, "Lord, you have more in store for us. Make us capable. Give us faith that has life in it, divine life, divine obedience, divine power, everything that the men and people of God had who were of faith." I don't mean that we are unbelieving, but sometimes we are of little faith and do not trust God enough. And then we sigh or we are sad about ourselves. Nevertheless, deep in our hearts, we carry the absolute certainty that God will not have made all this effort in vain, that at the end of days, a bride of the Lamb must come forth, who will be led to meet him and who will see his face and be transformed into his image. We also know that it is not about enthusiasm, not about being carried away by something, but about first of all absorbing the thing, being permeated by it, being connected to it, becoming a part of the course of God Himself. We have emphasized this often enough. Men of God have not only preached the word, but they have always been an integral part of the kingdom of God. They were deeply rooted in the divine things themselves. And if we were to continue reading the 11th chapter of Hebrews, we would find all the testimonies of those who believed the Lord, who trusted in Him, who have already received divine life. For all those to whom the word of God had gone forth received the life of God, which was in His word. That is why the prophets were called gods. We have looked at all this and gone through it. It is written, our Lord says it Himself in the Gospel of John in chapter 10, "I have said, ye are gods." Was it merely that He had made a declaration, or was it because God's word had gone out to them? He didn't say randomly, you are now beautiful gods, but that was in connection with a word that went out to them. And this word, which came from God and penetrated them, brought forth divine new life in them. And that was the difference. Not because Moses was a Moses, and initially a failure. Brother Branham mentions it here. Moses left a man dead in Egypt, and nothing more. Only when the hour of God came and another 40 years had passed, he went out with the word that had been given to him. Is it different with us? Today it is not about God granting privileges to a particular church. God is concerned with the same things today as He was 2, 4, or 6,000 years ago. God is concerned with people who receive His Word, who believe Him, and who are prepared to serve and follow Him in this obedience of faith. That is God's way with us. In this sermon, a prisoner of the Lord, or Paul, a prisoner of Christ, there are some very precious statements, and I would like to touch on them briefly. See, he knew to wait on the Lord. And that is where so many people today bring a reproach upon the Word. They go out with an ambition. How many revivals has been left flat because of a thing like that? Because the evangelists don't wait to see what the Lord has got to say. The easiest thing for me would be to hire the largest halls through the greatest newspaper adverts to do the biggest thing. That would be easiest for me. If I were fully involved in a program, everything would be much better around me. But what good would a big program be if God wasn't in it? If it wasn't God's will for this day, for this hour? What use is one's own zeal running around and doing things if it is said here that it only brings reproach to the Word because one does not wait for God's time? We have need of patience in order to experience and receive the promises of God. That was a great lesson for me and should be a great lesson for all of us. It says here, they go out with an ambition. With what zeal? For whom are we to be zealous? Saul was initially zealous in ignorance until the Lord met him. And then he took his time, about as much time as the Lord had with his disciples, namely 3.5 years. Saul took this time and withdrew in order to familiarize himself with God and His Word, with God's plan. Couldn't others have said, "Man of God, the Lord has appeared to you. He has made you His chosen vessel. What do you want there in the wilderness? Wouldn't it be better for you to get going now?" Paul withdrew. I tell you, I would often like to do the same. I'm just not allowed to. It goes on to say, but Paul just waited for the Spirit to tell him what to do. It is best to wait for the Spirit. And here we are not talking about a Spirit, but the Spirit of God. And the Spirit of God will always be anchored in the Word of God and will always bring forth the promises of God. That is how it has been and will be until the end. Paul waited for the Spirit to tell him what to do. It is best to wait for the Spirit. Let us take this advice seriously and say, Lord, may all those around us do what they want, and let them even hurry. We want to hurry when God hurries. We want to stand still when He stops. Get up and move on when He rises and moves on with us. We want to be in agreement with God. Otherwise, we will be found in our own program when the Lord comes. And that must not happen at any price. He stood one night preaching and he walked out of there. He seen a crippled man. And all at once the Spirit spoke to him and he said, all at once the Spirit spoke to him, Beloved, we must come to the point to be led by the Spirit into all truth, to be taught, to be guided. And then, when God wants to do something, to be inspired. For faith, as we have heard often enough, is a revelation, but not the word revelation, which has become hackneyed today, but a divine inspiration. Something is made known, something is revealed by God through the Spirit. It goes on, I perceive that you have faith to be healed. Stand up on your feet. Jesus Christ made you well. He perceived, it was a moment that he perceived, and I already emphasized this last night, it is not enough for us to go through this as an object lesson in all seriousness. Connected with it must be a deep desire in our souls, so that we say, O Lord, my God, we have the right at this time to receive and experience the same things as happened then. But it must become an inner need for us. We have also considered this. It has already been mentioned. Just as the Lord revealed himself in the days of Moses, in the days of Paul, so he has revealed himself in our days. And you heard when Brother Branham said that the ray of light in this cloud, in this manifestation, goes to the right, not to the left. It goes to the right. And originally, the picture was turned in such a way that the ray of light fell down to the earth. Only after it was turned round and placed upright could the face of the Lord be seen. Before that, from my point of view, it was tilted to the left and then upright. So the Lord's ray of light was once again turned towards the earth, not turned away, turned towards. The Lord has once again turned towards His people through enlightenment, through instruction, through clarity, through blessing. But in the same way, we must say, certainly, for the last time, in these last days. But it should be a consolation for us that the Lord has not left everything in this world to darkness, but has turned His face to mankind once again in grace. And Brother Branham made the statement, the meaning that the radiance of light was at His right hand is, as it was at His crucifixion, that two were crucified with Him, but only one called on Him. Only one said, Lord, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And the Lord turned to him and said, Verily, verily, I say unto you, today you shall be with me in paradise. The Lord turns to us in grace because we are to be with him in paradise and glory. That is why he talks to us. That is why he goes to all this trouble with us and ultimately wants us to be yoked with him. To be under one yoke with him. That's what it says here. There you are. He was yoked. He might have held a week's revival there, and nothing had happened. But yet he waited for the Holy Spirit to say. He was yoked with God, with a word, with a task, with everything that concerned God and His work. He could not express His own thoughts. He had no knowledge of His own and no teaching of His own. He had no program of His own because He Himself became an integral part of the divine program. He had a deeper insight into this program than anyone before him. The same applies to Brother Branham's ministry. He was not only part of this program of God, but also had an overview for us as children of God of what was intended for the church in these days. It goes on here. Now you say, Brother Branham, you are condemning what you said Sunday about you being waiting all this time. But you remember, it was the Holy Spirit that spoke to me up there on the road and said, I am sending you back amongst the sick and afflicted. It's being obedient to the Holy Spirit. I didn't go until He told me to do it. Isn't that something marvelous? Until He told me to do it. You also have to weigh up these sermons. There is the statement, if someone has been called by God and appointed for a task, then he does not need to ask God again, but should fulfill the task. But this concerns the overall task in general, not the details, not the stages, not the things that have to be done one after the other. And that is why we are grateful that the Holy Spirit shows us the subtleties in these sermons, reveals them to us, and lets us know so that we can always find the right path. So, the commission remains, and it must be carried out. But if God wants certain things done, then He will let us know within the overall commission. I believe that at the end of days, we have a right to know 100% this is the will of God, and that we can move forward in this will of God. It goes on to say here, I was waiting for thus saith the Lord, till I got thus saith the Lord. Now, that's different, see? That makes a difference. I believe that too. Waiting for the thus saith the Lord to come. You can recognize a thing in the Word of God and know that it has to happen and still have to wait until the inspiration and revelation of the Spirit comes. Only then the time has come when God wants to fulfill what we have already recognized or what has been revealed to us. Yes, He waited for the word of the Lord. That's strange. On the one hand, we can say, here is the word of God. And we can go one step further and say, it has been revealed to us by grace. And on the other hand, we are told here, He waited for the word of the Lord. Have we not emphasized this? The promises have been given. And between the giving of a promise and its fulfillment, there can be 1,000, 2,000, 3,000, 4,000 years. God has a time in which He announces things, and then a time in which He fulfills them. Yes, He waited for the word of the Lord. He was pressed by the Spirit to do only what God commanded. Then he became a prisoner of Jesus Christ. Friends, if only we could become prisoners. Only then, when we no longer want anything, only what God wants, when our faith has come alive, has been linked to obedience, only then are we ready to become a prisoner of the Lord, captive, in order to be set free by Him. For a prisoner of the Lord is at the same time a freed man of the Lord, detached from himself and bound by everything to the Word of God, enslaved, yoked to the Lord. It goes on, a man has to surrender every ambition he's got, everything that he is, everything, his life, soul, body, will, ambitions, and everything else, and become a complete prisoner to Christ, who is the Word to serve God. This is not a simple statement either. A man no matter who he may be, must give up every endeavor, must give up everything he is, everything he has, life, soul, body, will, everything, and become completely a prisoner of Christ, who is the Word, in order to serve God. We realize that Brother Branham, pressed by the Spirit of God, has always united Christ and the Word. Christ cannot be detached from the Word, and whoever detaches himself from the Word detaches himself from Christ. That is indeed what it looks like. Then singing is no longer of any use. Then the greatest events are of no use, and whatever else may be. But the bond with God is the bond with His Word. Whoever believes God believes the Word of God, and he who does not believe the Word of God does not believe God. So it is in the eyes of the Lord. It says, you might have to walk contrary to your own convictions. Here is the word must, and that saves me, and perhaps all of us, and others who are willing to follow the Lord. You might have to walk contrary to your own convictions. People who have a task to fulfill in the kingdom of God may have to go against their own convictions on a path that they did not want to take, just because God has something in mind that may be hidden from us at the moment. The word must is correct here. It goes on, going out, sometimes I speak rough to people. See, I'm trying to get you to cut loose. You've got to have a starting place, as I sometimes call out the women bobbing their hair and wearing these clothes, and hold and maintain their Christian profession. What good is the Christian confession if it is detached from Christ, the Word? When we use the word godless, we mean exactly what it says, namely detached from God. Godless is detached from God. When we detach ourselves from the Word of God, we detach ourselves from the one who spoke it. And it is still written that man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word. And the emphasis here is on every. Most people in all denominations, and even in this message, take as much as they can. Everyone is prepared to take everything that somehow fits into the concept. But it is precisely what we want to leave behind that will we miss on that day. It's always nice to choose things, but what we want to avoid will face us one day. What we leave behind now, of all that God has revealed, will be missing on that day. No one can make it clear to me that we can leave this and that behind or leave it out and then say, we lack nothing. What we leave out here, we will miss one day or not. And that is where we see the seriousness of every word of God that has been brought to us. Not all the words that seem as beautiful as honeycomb, but also the words that make us sick to our stomachs. And as the prophet Ezekiel said, that it was bitter in his mouth. You say, that's a minor point. Well, you have to start somewhere. It is emphasized here that a starting point must be found. People need to be pulled out of their traditions, detached, and brought up to date in the kingdom of God. Mention was made here of the two things, of the women with the hair and clothing. And then he makes the comment, you say, this is a minor thing. And sometimes it starts with the fact that we have to prove our obedience in small things, so to speak, before he could entrust us with great things. Cut loose the worldly looks and become a prisoner to Christ. And then just keep on, cut loose everything, till finally the last line is cut loose. Then you are a prisoner. Then you are in his grip. He's got you in his grip. Aren't these all powerful statements? Doesn't the longing arise in us? Lord, may you succeed with me and with us, that everything that stands in his way will be cut loose until the last bond has finally been cut off, and we can then keep pace with him as prisoners of Jesus Christ and move forward in faith. It goes on to say, they wouldn't permit you to mention one word of serpent seed, eternal security, and the things that the Holy Spirit has revealed. Before, he said that people call him and say to him, you must not preach such and such in our midst. And then he says straight away, I won't come like that. Here he says, they wouldn't permit you to mention one word about the serpent seed, eternal security, and all these things. Would it not be written here that the Holy Spirit has revealed? Because then people would have an excuse. But when it comes to things that the Holy Spirit has revealed from the Word of God, then we must allow the Spirit to lead us into the truth of the Word. How often has one or the other wondered why these things had to be emphasized, and if this only separates the spirits? There is some meaning and divine purpose in everything the Lord has revealed. What Brother Branham had to be put up with when he spoke about the original sin, The filthiest letters have been written to him. It went beyond all decency. And of course, as you know, the more preachers are convinced that they know the Bible well and always have the scriptures at their disposal, the more they go to extremes, the worse they strike. And there stood a small, defenseless, helpless man and had to endure this rain of criticism. Couldn't he have quarreled with God and said, "My God, you sent me to your people to bring them your message, and now the doors are slamming everywhere." You all know what happened next. The doors closed everywhere, so that he had to say, "Only the Christian businessmen still kept their door open for me and my ministry." A man with such a confirmation, he must bring things that have separated spirits. And so it goes to this day. When Brother Branham spoke about a topic number one, he literally said, "I'm already getting ready, because it's going to happen to me like it did when I talked about the original sin." People then exceed all measure, lose all decency, and think they are 100% right before God. And whether you believe it or not, everyone can find scriptures. Even the devil has found them. But they are taken out of context, without enlightenment, without revelation. And what happens then? Then the letter kills. For only the Spirit gives life. It goes on to say, "Well, why ain't you go out doing this? Why ain't you go over here trying this? And why don't you go on with the rest of them?" Couldn't the same thing be said today? Why not this? Why not that? Let's be patient. Let's trust the Lord. Sometimes men of God need time to regain their spiritual strength so that they can move forward. This time is not lost either. During this time, God tests people's hearts without them realizing it, without them having become aware of it. And it too is necessary. And then the Lord will move forward. Here it goes on to say, that was it, the word, not the ambition or the desires of the people. Then what did he become? He did not want to face the Egyptians anymore, but he became a prisoner. Amen. This is talking about Moses. What came next? He no longer wanted to face the Egyptians. He had fled. He had slain one. They were angry with him. Now he had raised his hands. He had to go. The word of the Lord was a divine reality in him. Moses, go. And when he asked, "What shall I say? They will not believe," and so forth. "Who sent me? Tell them, the I Am has sent you." It was a divine command. It was connected to the word and to the ministry. He didn't just bring a message. He had the responsibility to take the result of this divine message with him, namely the liberation and bringing out of the people of Israel. Beloved, let us believe it with all our hearts. The same Lord who appeared in the pillar of fire at this time, he must let the result follow the divine message, namely the leading out, redemption and preparation of his church, which he will then take up with him into glory. If Moses had only brought a message, he could have left again without what God had planned happening. But God always agrees in his words and in his deeds. Isn't that marvelous? God doesn't just speak words. When God says, I have redeemed you, then you can confidently believe that he has redeemed you. And when he says, I have delivered you, he has done it. I have healed you, then he has done it. And when he says, I am sending you the prophet Elijah before the great and terrible day of the Lord, then he will say today, this scripture has been fulfilled before your eyes and before your ears in these days. Who am I, Lord, that I should go? Take off your shoes, Moses. I want to talk to you. Bend down to take off your shoes. Throw yourself on the ground. I want to talk to you. Finally, he couldn't even talk. As a elected prisoner, a elected prophet, just like Paul was elected. Before the Lord, the greatest man of God falls down. The prophet Isaiah cried out in his presence, Woe is me! I am a man of unclean lips, and I dwell among a people of unclean lips. But then a coal from the altar touched his lips, and he was cleansed. A rod. God sometimes does things in a way that seems ridiculous to the human mind. We also often see this in the kingdom of God, that things happen that run counter to human reasoning. Moses has an old shepherd's staff that suddenly becomes a staff of God, a staff in his hand that he can raise and watch as God divides the sea. God is able to bless and use and utilize the things of those he has called. God will have a church in the end that he can restore, a church that has faith in him, that has living faith, that is connected to obedience. There you have it. I have only one thing to do. First of all, surrender. That's right. Become a prisoner. Don't be concerned about yourself or anything else. Become a prisoner. May the Lord succeed in me, in you, and in all of us. And don't forget that. Only together we will be able to move forward. Only when we come into this divine lockstep in agreement with every revealed word will all to and fro, all our own opinions have come to an end, and God will be able to make his beginning. It cannot be otherwise. As long as we are still going back and forth, God will not be able to do anything. When we stop, he can begin. He harnessed himself under a yoke and went down. Finally, God had a man that was subject to him, harnessed to him, and could not move until the word of God moved him. If people would just do that today, then he was his prisoner, a prisoner of God's love, yoked up in the bond of love with God, as Paul was yoked up in the bond of love to God. Not a hard must, but a gentle yoke of divine love. Our Lord says, "My burden is light, and my yoke is easy." You all know what a yoke is. You have to pull and carry loads, and very quickly there are pressure marks, and it all has to fit very nicely. You have to fit into a yoke. Who was it? I think Elisha, who plowed with 6 or 12 yoke of oxen, whatever it was. 12 would almost be too much, but I think that was the number. And what was it? It was 2 joined together as 1, on the same line, on the same plow, in the same field, doing the same work and activity, going in the same direction. Everything had become 1, even though you could see 2. That is what it means to be under 1 yoke. We and Christ will still be seen, but we should be under 1 yoke with him in such a way that we could be in the same direction, in the same field, under the same yoke with him at all costs. For only in this way will we reach the goal and stand our ground before God under 1 yoke, not 1 that pinches and shaves, not a yoke that makes us sore, but 1 that holds us together with Christ. We have been yoked together with him. We belong together with him. And when we have realized that it is a yoke of love, not of bondage, not of tribulation, but of grace, of God's love, then we can thank the Lord that he has not forgotten us. If only people today could understand that the Lord no longer lets us walk free, but that he has put us under a yoke with his word and with himself. And then it will be fulfilled. It is no longer you, but the Spirit of your Father who speaks in you or through you. Remember, he reflected. He became a complete failure before himself. In everything he knew, in everything he understood, actually in everything, he became a total failure. It didn't work. He was put in a situation where nobody listened to him anymore, but he was a prisoner. This is what God's ways sometimes look like. The greatest men of God have become ashamed of themselves, but never of the Lord. Never of Him, because He remains faithful. Here it says, He became a total failure. It didn't work. He was put under a situation to where that nobody would listen to him. He was a prisoner. Beloved, I'm coming to a close now, don't worry. People who are partly prisoners of circumstances are probably molded by circumstances and are brought to the point where they become prisoners of Jesus Christ. And if circumstances served to bring about the second, then we thank the Lord afterwards for the first. Every prisoner constantly remembers that he was born for a purpose. He was born for a purpose. I have said it sometimes. We have been born again for a purpose in the kingdom of God that we have to fulfill. People who make themselves available to the Lord as prisoners are, as we read here, born for a purpose. We are constantly thinking about this. Is that not the case in your life and in mine? Don't we keep quietly thinking about it? Everything has its meaning. Everything has its purpose. Nothing happens just because it happens, but has a task to fulfill and is connected to a purpose. May God grant us grace. These two more here. Now, the prisoner of the love of Christ becomes empowered by his King, who is Christ. Amen. Verily I say unto you, if you say to this mountain, be moved, and don't doubt in your heart, but believe that what you've said will come to pass, you will have what you said. Here we are shown the way to get there. We would like to speak to a mountain, rise up and move into the sea. Why not? With God, who created all mountains, who basically ordered everything through His Word, shouldn't He, if He wanted one day to speak something through your mouth or mine that He intends to do, should something be impossible for Him? Does He not say in the prophet Zechariah, Who art thou, O great mountain, before Zerubbabel? Thou shalt become a plain. This has a completely different context. But a mountain can become a plain. A stone can become a mountain. Read the prophet Daniel. Out of the mountain came forth the stone, and the stone became a mountain again. We know that this was said about the divinity of Jesus Christ. But only to illustrate and show, absolutely nothing is impossible with God. And here we are shown the way. The prisoner of the love of Christ becomes empowered by his King, who is Christ. May God grant it to me and all of us. Then the last quote here. Remember all other times what He's done. He's always had to take a man and make him a prisoner to him, forsake his own. He had to forsake everything that he knowed, forget all of his trainings, everything, in order to know the will of God and to follow God. He can't follow anything that man has got to do and God the same time. It's too contrary one to another. What God wants and what people want are in great contrast to each other. We, as prisoners of Jesus Christ, our Lord, we want to be equipped with the power of God and say, Faithful Savior, take us, give us grace to be with you under one yoke, to be where you are, to say what you say, to go where you go, to do what you do, so that through our lives the Lord can come to his right here on earth. Do not be discouraged. It will not be that difficult. Otherwise, God would not have asked it of us. There is nothing left for us to do but say, Lord, here I am. I long for this word to be fulfilled in me, but I'm not able to do it. Here I am. Take me. Work through the power of your blood, your word, and your spirit. Create in me everything that is pleasing in thy sight, and the Lord will do it with us all by grace. Blessed be his name. Amen. Let us stand and pray. Heavenly Father, the word is so vast that we cannot grasp its full implications, and yet we place ourselves at your disposal. Faithful Savior, may you yourself place your yoke on us, for your yoke is easy and your burden is light. It is a yoke of love, so we have heard. Beloved Lord, oh, how we would like to be united with you in love, through your word and through your spirit. Beloved Lord, let it be a divine, eternal union. Give it to us by grace. Then faith will also come alive. Look upon us and upon the sacrifice, and look upon us in grace. Beloved Savior, we thank you for the sermons. We thank you for the message. O Lord, what many find offensive, we recognize as necessary so that everything may be ordered and straightened out in your kingdom, in your church. Beloved Lord, we have suffered with many who have been made a spectacle, as we read, but we have the promise, if we endure to the end and do not draw back, we will be crowned, for the righteous shall live by faith. Lord, may your divine message reach all the divine seed. Lord, put us all under your yoke, each one individually, so that not only 12 yokes go before one another, but 120, however many there may be, Lord, that we may all be under your yoke, under your influence, under the guidance and inspiration of your Spirit, walking in your direction, proclaiming your words, doing your deeds. Lord, my God, we praise you and we thank you and we worship you, for you have your way in the midst of your people. You have given us this sermon. Give us now also what you have promised us in it, namely to equip us so that we will submit to your yoke. We thank you for this and honor your holy name. Amen.